What do we have that we've not been given? Let us give an offering to the Lord. Actually, we're going to pray first. My bad. Please sit down. Whew. Will you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this week we thank you for the return of winter, for frost, for chill, for the hope of snow. We stand amazed at the winter sunsets that wrap our little town with color, deep orange, ruby, azure. And we thank you for the longer days, just now barely long enough to awake kale and collard seed from their sleep in the ground. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings of this life, for the wisdom of gray heads, the silliness of toddlers, the hope of youth. And we thank you how in this time and place we can gather all those voices up together and praise you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. King Jesus, we watch and read about the president's impeachment trial. All look at the same facts, but some see red and some see blue. Will you interpret the facts and send your spirit upon the Senate so that they might bring about justice by acting in ways that will preserve this American experiment in self-government? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, you were elected by the Father from all time to be Lord. We pray for our nation as we are in this election year. We pray that we would not look for a strong man or a strong woman to protect us from the other side, but that we might love our neighbor and listen to those with the wrong colored signs in their yard. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, you are the son that goes off into the far country, but we have to admit that our hearts might have been more engaged this past week with Prince Harry moving to Canada than with you, our king, coming to be with us, your people. The symbols of the House of Windsor speak to us. Holy Spirit, come and teach us more about our adoption as your children. Each of us now a prince or a princess in your kingdom, because Jesus Christ, our older brother, has given his life so that we might be adopted. Lord, you had no place to lay your head. You stayed with friends when needed and probably slept outdoors as necessary. We ask your continued blessing on the room in the inn, that it might be a place for your people to come and find rest for their souls and bodies. Bless the guest, bless the hosts, bless the cooks, and bless the cleaners. May each taste your kingdom there because they have come to know and name your presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we each carry in our hearts things that are dear and precious to us. And we, in a moment of silence, name and lift them up to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, this morning we particularly remember those whose prayers have been requested. We pray for Harvey, for Barbara, for Brad, for Jackie, for Bobby, for Kat, for Vernell, for Crystal, for Robin, for Ginger, for Bob, for Bobby, for Sylvie, for Linda, and for the Beals as they grieve the loss of Millie's brother, Mike. We pray for Melissa, and we pray for Kathy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we are forever grateful that you interpret our prayers, Lord Jesus, and that you will give them to your Father, perfected and whole. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. What do we have that would not been given? Let us give an offering to the Lord. Come.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. The This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What guides a love drops a peace when things are still and driving sea? My comforter, my all in all, here in the death of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, born by the one he came to save. On that cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, till every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I lay. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness lay. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, Christ's verse has lost its depth on me. For I am his, he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From my first Christ, commands my destiny. No power of hell or man could ever block me from his hand, till he return or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God, we give you thanks that you give us things that we then get to return to you, that we get to see you use these things like a mustard seed that starts off little and grows so big. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be a part of your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sing, "We Will Feast in the House of Zion." It's on another sheet.
We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more. We will not be burned by the fire.
we're going to feast on some chili in the Scout Hut. So please join us, everyone, and go with this benediction. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, give you peace until we meet again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Of course.
We will feast in the house of Zion.
So, Lord, we bring to you yet again this week habits of heart and mind that need your forgiveness. And we give them to you, trusting that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. And so we can say with him and with saints throughout the ages, amen and amen. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. I'm just stealing y'all's lines. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let's pass the peace.
The Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me and heard me cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit. He put a new song on my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Happy and those who made the Lord their trust. Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds, you and your thoughts towards us. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, and they would be more than can be counted. But you have not required that I say. I delighted to you your will, O God, your law, and within my heart I had told the glad news and deliverance in the great congregation. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Walking in the Lord.
Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons, Zebedee, and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake for me." And going a little further, he threw himself to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." And then came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed of willing, but the flesh of weak." Again he went away for times of trial for the second time and prayed, "My Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it. Your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and my Son of Man betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shine all around us both day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world.
Well, once again, it's a great pleasure to welcome any visitors that are here with us today. It's just a delight to see who God brings into our midst. So thank you for joining us. Over the past few weeks, as I have been thinking about what the Lord is doing in our congregation, I have shared with you, and will share again, this notion of the Christian life for a person or for a group of people having three directions, kind of like a triangle, right? Upward in worship to the Father, inward like Jesus came in and had intimacy and fellowship with his disciples, and then outward in mission, right? So inward, upward, and outward. And our you can kind of think about that as a balance, right? Of three things that you should have in your life, right? Because you don't want to be a triangle that just grows in one direction, because then you can become a straight line, right? So we're growing in that way. Part of what's happening right now is that in the coming months, we will be hopefully improving our life of worship by making this room more accessible, functional, and beautiful, right? We're also singing more as a congregation, right? And we're going up in worship. I wonder if in the coming weeks and months we might gather more together in fellowship. We usually do that in Lent in different ways. There are other things that I've heard bubbling around that are drawing us together. And then we've all, just by being here as a member of the church, participated in this effort in our fellowship hall, right? Going out in mission, right? Just by being a steward of this building over the years, you have created a place for that to happen. Some of you have spent the night down there. Some folks are making meals, right? Some folks are showing up. But as we're going out in mission, and as I feel and many feel the excitement of that, I've wanted us to return to one of the basic teachings of kind of the Reformed Christian family that we're a part of, and that's that our daily vocation, the work that we have been called to on a daily basis, are not incidental, right, a little part, but essential, the necessary part for God's mission in the world. I love service projects, right? There's a great feeling that happens when you go to a Habitat build, right? When you go to Friends Feeding Friends, when you go sort food at Yoke Fellow. Those are all good things, right? But the Reformed tradition has always said that your work in the world, God's call on your life as a particular person is essential to God's mission in the world. Right? And that's how we can say that we're all missionaries, right? The plumber, what is it? You guys help me on this nursery rhyme. What is it? The candlestick maker? What is it? The butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, right? Each of those are a part of God's mission in the world. So as we think about what it means for our work to be part of God's mission, I thought we would turn over the coming weeks to two chunks of scripture. One is from Isaiah, and the other is the book of Philippians. Isaiah looks forward and sees a servant coming who will fulfill the purposes of God. Right? And we're this week looking at the second of Isaiah's four servant songs, right? These songs that Isaiah sings of a coming servant. Paul in Philippians looks back 30 years at the life of Jesus, and in that life sees that Isaiah's servant has come, right? And that pattern of the suffering servant Jesus Christ should affect every area of our life, right? So I thought as we journey towards Easter, right, Lent comes in a month, but we'll just go ahead and start that journey and start thinking about what it means to be people that are called to serve the servant king. So with that in mind, listen carefully and listen well to Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6, what some call the second servant song of Isaiah. Listen to me, you coastlands. Pay attention, you people far away. For the Lord called me before I was born. When I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth to be like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver, he hid me away. The Lord said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I have spent my strength on nothing and vanity. But my hope, but my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." Then the Lord said, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, so that Israel might be gathered in? Because I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord has become my salvation." He said, "Is it too light a thing? Is it too light a thing that you would be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to gather in the survivors of Israel? I make you as a light to the nations so that my salvation may go out to the ends of the earth." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week we talked about how these servant songs are ditch music, right? Isaiah is dreaming and singing as he is working in the ditches of Babylon. And he sees a servant that is coming. God's people throughout their history, particularly in the Old Testament, saw their purpose as to be a witness to who God was. Right? Through the way that they lived and loved as a particular people, they would show the world what life with this living God was all about. And do you remember their story of witness? Let's say it again this week. Abraham is called by God to be a witness, to have a covenant with him. God says, "Through your family, I am going to show the world something." For that family to continue, there needs to be a son. So too, Abraham and Sarah is given Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. Nope, he doesn't No, he does marry Rebecca. I always get Rebecca and Rachel confused. Rebecca, they have a boy named Jacob, right? Jacob marries Rachel. They have a dozen boys. The youngest is Joseph. Remember, he's sold into slavery by his older brothers into Egypt. And ironically, later, when there's a famine, he brings them home to Egypt and feeds them. Those 12 families become a mighty nation, and with time, Egypt forgets the service of Joseph, and they enslave the people because they feel threatened by them. But the center of Israel's witness to the nations is that this is a God who saves, right, in real ways. So what happens? God sends Moses down there to Egypt to let the people go. God delivers the people. He divides the seas, and they walk through on dry land. He takes them into the wilderness then, right? And they go to that mountain called Sinai, where God gives the law, right? Not a new way of living so that they might earn God's salvation. He's already saved them, right? He's already brought them out of Egypt. But a new way of living so that they might be a witness to the world about what life with this God looks like. After 40 years, God gives them that land, that promised land, where God wants to be their king, but they want a God they can touch and feel. So God sends them Saul. That doesn't work out, so he sends them David. David needs a capital, so he captures Jerusalem and builds a city. David has a son named Solomon who builds a house for God that's called the temple. Things after Solomon get split up. There's a civil war that his son causes. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. 200 years pass by. The tribes in the north, the 10, are carried away by the Assyrians. 200 years more pass by. The Babylonians come, and they carry Isaiah, the dreamer, the singer, right, off from the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, into the flat lands of Babylon, of Iraq, right, where he is working in a ditch, singing a song. And it's a song about a servant who is coming. Last week we heard the first servant song. And what Isaiah saw was that this servant was going to come and bring compassionate judgment, right? So that a justice based on mercy would be worked out in the whole world. And that's where we get that famous line, this judging servant, right? He comes where it says, a bruised reed he would not break, and a smoldering wick he would not squelch. But this week, the servant speaks. He sings his song. He gives his testimony. He gives his witness. It's hard to know if you're reading Isaiah as a book. Is this servant Isaiah? Is he the servant? Or is Isaiah just giving us his words? But here is what he says. The Lord called me. The Lord called me. Calling right over here, right? Jesus on the main line. The Lord called me when, right? Not in church, but before I was born. This is a great opportunity to pause, to silence your cell phones. I did mine during the first prelude, right? He called me before I was born. When I was still in my mother's womb, he named me. This is great prophet language from the Old Testament, right? Jeremiah 1:5 opens with the same image, but God's talking, I called you before you were born. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I anointed you a prophet. So what does the servant sing of this wild calling where his mouth will be like a sword? Because the word of God will be there. And did you notice that both times where it says that he's a sword, that's what swords do, right? Holy swords, right, don't kill. They separate the true from the false, the good from the bad, the ugly from the beautiful. And when you start doing that with words and ways that are nonviolent, people actually don't like you. They like you less than when you do it with violence, right? Because when we start saying that one thing is true and one thing is false, people's idols start getting thrown down. When we say that one thing is beautiful and one thing is ugly, we start offending people because ugly things are always more expedient than beautiful things because beauty takes a long time, right? So this prophet says that he's been given God's word before he was born, and he's been given God's protection because that will be needed for the life that he is to live. But you know, God never lets us get the last word, and that's a good thing. Right? So here, also this week, God speaks to the servant. He says, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now, that's not just, you might have heard that as biblical mumbo jumbo, but this is a big deal what's happening here. God is saying to one servant that you are going to be the stand-in for all of his servants. All the nations, all the peoples will be represented by one person. You get that? It's like God took the divine funnel out and put it in that servant's mouth and said, you've got to drink the vocation, the calling for all the people. And what does Isaiah say? Right? The God says, I'm going to be glorified through you. Isaiah kind of laughs at God. He says, I'm improvising this part. Hey, dude, I'm standing in a ditch. Right? I'm not in Jerusalem in the temple giving prophecies. I'm in a ditch. I'm in exile. This is the way it says it in the scriptures. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength in for nothing and vanity. The servant might trust in his identity, called, sent, protected, but his reality, right, contradicts all that. Can you relate to this? Right? We have these notions, these great promises sometimes of what our life will become. But the reality can be so very different. And even when we've sifted through the promises and dreams that were good and of the Lord and those that were just of our own making and we're holding on to the ones that seem to be holy, we still might end up like Isaiah, trusting the promises, but looking down at our feet, looking down at our circumstances, and seeing that they are in a ditch. Right? This can be personal, right? Like the child that you thought was going to get the merit scholarship didn't get it. Your church changes, and you wonder your place in it. A loved one's illness seems to never end, and you wonder the point of caring, even though you can't imagine not caring. You're in that space. In those spaces, does your heart cry out, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength on nothing and vanity. But it's not just personal either, this feeling of futility. Our calling, the thing that God has seemed to make us uniquely you, to give to the world, we can do that faithfully. We can serve faithfully, but the results can seem dismal. Right? One commits themselves to public service only to see demographics change and funding sources dry up and institutions atrophy. Another pours herself into the family business only to see far-off trade policy shift and wash opportunity away. Another works hard with his team at the plant only to see it close and the jobs evaporate. Right? Aren't these ways that with our work, with our calling, we might say, I have labored in vain. We hope that faithfulness will bring success, right? But often faithfulness brings failure and suffering. Our circumstances become so hard to interpret in life. Life can be so easy to observe from the exterior, right? But knowing how to interpret our lives and our times can be challenging. Right, this is hard. This is hard stuff, right? That our faithfulness might not bring ease, but it might bring hardship. But what does the servant say? Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. Into the servant's disappointment, what does the Lord say? This is the last bit of the scripture. Is it too light a thing that you would be called my servant? Is that not good enough for you to be called my servant? To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel, right, to gather all of God's people in? Then the God's going to give more. I give you as a light to the nations, right? Not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. The servant feels failure. But the Lord doesn't make the servant's calling smaller, but bigger. Not only will the servant restore God's people, Israel, the servant will be a witness to the whole earth. God has said that the servant will be the one Israelite for all of Israel. And this is why at the beginning of this passage, the servant's saying, hey, listen to me, you coastlands. Pay attention, you people from far away. There's a surprise. This servant's vocation is big. It's universal, right? What is it? Something that universal touches everything. So failure in the midst of faithfulness doesn't have to mean remedial work, but can mean bigger, more expansive work. Even if the results aren't always ours to see. So I should tell a story now that illustrates this, right? Because that's what preachers do. And that's why we had the New Testament reading we had, right? Because what's Jesus up to in the Garden of Gethsemane? Has he been faithful for the past 3 years in his ministry? Has he loved those 12 knucklehead disciples like he was supposed to? Has he taught God's people faithfully? Yes, and yes. But he's not headed towards a crown, is he? He's headed towards a crown of thorns. He's headed towards the cross. Can you hear him say in that circumstance, I have labored in vain? I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity? After all his struggle and tears, those disciples, he goes and sees them 3 times. Oh, man. He gets up and heads to the cross. Isn't that his, yet surely my cause is with the Lord and my reward is with my God? So here's the Jesus pattern, right? Faithfulness, failure, vindication. So in your life calling, if you feel that you've been faithful and you feel the failure, right? We're a people of hope that look towards the future, that God will bring vindication. Right? His failure on the cross, what seems like failure, becomes a source of life because of his resurrection. And here's the other thing about vocation and calling, about being faithful, about feeling failure, about yearning for vindication, is remember that vocation and calling imply a what? A caller, right? The person that calls you into a new life, that gives you a purpose, right? He's the one that's gone to the cross, and he's the one that gives the Spirit. So whether we find ourselves experiencing failure or success, we know that this one that calls us is not only with us, but he will have the last word about us. He will interpret our lives for us. And look, this is why some of us are going to have some questions for God when we see him face to face, right? Because we want to know what that interpretation is and why things have been how they are. But we always keep our eyes on the one who calls, because he's the one who will make sense of what we are going through. Well, that's probably enough for today, right? I think the great point, 2 seconds, is that because we know the caller, we can risk, right? We can risk in our personal lives. We can actually stop to care for people, even though that might be costly. We can risk in our professional lives, right? We can invest the capital that we have in ways that are good, not just for our pocketbooks, for our pocketbooks and the common good of Mount Airy, right? This is the wonderful thing about following the servant king, is that all parts of our life and vocation start to be reframed by his faithfulness to us. All right, that's enough. Now let's pray. Lord, we give you such great hope, such great praise and thanks that when you send us out into mission as a people, you go ahead of us in the power of your Spirit, and that your mission isn't just confined to our religious lives, but that it takes up all of us, all of our lives. The unique giftings we have, the unique seasons of life that we live in. We thank you, Lord, that this is the way it is, that nothing is lost on you because you can bind all things together. Thank you for the promise of the gospel in this way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and say the Apostles' Creed. It's printed in your bulletins. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was consecrated, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You can find Be Thou My Vision, and we will sing it now.